aware that anything can happen in these days, and satellites can go out, and enemy attacks can take place on this station. So I have my map and my atlas usually in my suitcase somewhere. So if worse comes to worse, as long as my car is still running, we're able to find our way back to where we need to go when I'm in unfamiliar territory. But it's all about a journey. And so I want to just I broke it down in some nice bite-sized pieces for all the people here today. Yeah, bite-sized people. Think of that. You know, that'll be a soundbite somewhere along the line. You know, he's a millionaire, makes $1 million a year, and now he's a cannibal. So verse 17, God's pathway. We're going to start at verse 17. Let me get back to the book of Exodus. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We talked about this last week. But if you're going to go from here to New York City, you would drive east. And this would be like you would say, well, God's saying, I'd like you to go to New York City, driving through Tennessee or Florida, then turn back around. It wouldn't make sense in a natural. But we knew that God, in fact, God says there to Moses, lest the people change their minds. And so we know that the pathway was longer, much longer the way that God had sent it. So I want to instead of me being the commentator on this, it's Matthew Henry, one of the great Bible commentators. He wrote it this way, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on 17. Matthew Henry says this. There were two ways from Egypt to Canaan. One was only a few days' journey, and the other was much further about through the wilderness. And that was the way in which God chose to lead his people Israel. The Egyptians were going to be drowned in the Red Sea. The Israelites going to be humbled and proved in the wilderness. God's way is the right way, though it may not seem like it at the time. If we think he does not lead his people by the nearest way, yet we may be sure he leads them by the best way. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to read that again. When I read that, that's why I put this in there. I'm thinking that's the commentary I like. If we think that God leads not his people by the nearest way, yet we may be sure he leads them by the best way. And so it will appear when we come to our journey's ends. The Philistines were powerful enemies. It was necessary that the Israelites should be prepared for the wars of Canaan by passing through the difficulties of the wilderness. And so we are no different than the people of Israel, because they would begin to grumble as time went on, of course. And sometimes we have the same nature. We're human beings, and we'll ask the question, why hasn't it happened yet? Why hasn't it happened yet? That's certainly one of my most famous questions. I'm always, I like to be on time, and I like things to work out the way I would expect them to work out. And when we often say that, why hasn't it happened yet? I will respond to you this way: we are not ready for it yet. Or, God's timing is not ready for it yet. When we have these time crunches in our mind, these expectations, why has that not happened yet? Why have I not received what I was expecting yet? Why have I not met the person that I wanted to meet and believe that I will meet? Why have my plans of my career seem to be unfolding so closely or so slowly? God, what's going on here? I want to just encourage you that even if you may be ready for it yet, and you may not be, God's timing is not ready for it yet. We know the scripture quite well. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for hope in the future. And when God says, I know the plans that I have for you, you know what the converse of that is and what the meaning is? We don't. We don't. We don't know what's on God's drawing board for our lives. I certainly don't. And we would like things, you know, Pastor Sherry met with somebody this week at a store near where we live. And they basically, I hate to say this, have effectively given up on life. And they've essentially said, you know what, I just want to die. This is not really, I just want to die. And one of the reasons that Pastor Sherry spoke with this person was this. You know, I've asked God for this, and I didn't get it. And basically, it's like God is not listening to me. And what happens is, in that mindset, what we look at God as the one who's to give us what we want. God is often portrayed in the mankind's mind as the dispensing, the supernatural dispensing machine is to give us A, B, and C. And I want to name it, and I want to claim it. And I believe in favor of the Lord, by the way. I absolutely believe in that. And I know that he will give us favor, but often it's the timing. But this person is so, they're just like, God didn't do what I expected to do. And I would say to her, welcome to Christianity, although I don't believe she's a believer. And next is God's preparation. God's pathway, God's preparation. Verse 18. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. He led them by the way of the wilderness. You can read that verse once again, and we talked about Genesis moments ago, and this is a verse you would just read that and really not give it much thought. There was a highway that would be so easy for them to take, and it would be so short, up along the Mediterranean Sea, up to the Promised Land. And God did not only not lead them that way, but he led them not on another highway, but into the wilderness. Hosea in chapter 2, at verse 14, Hosea writes something, and this is about the future of Israel, that this day is yet to come, and what he's writing about, but he'll give reference to what I just talked about these people being led through the wilderness, and he talks about the purpose of that. And this is God speaking through the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, talking about Israel, and it means to draw. It means to bring closer to. I'm going to allure her. It's a love relationship that God has not only with Israel, but with his church today and with believers. I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her heart there. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Don't miss that. The valley of Achor as a door of hope. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It's a fascinating verse that God's going to do something amazing with Israel. And how is he going to do it? He's going to bring her back through the wilderness. And frankly, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness now, aren't they? They're in the wilderness now. They have enemies on every side. And they are ultimately, I know they're counting in their minds on man's protection, but ultimately they're receiving God's protection. That little nation, and God has prepared them for this. But this wilderness is a matter of difficulty. And if you've ever been in you heard me say a number of times, Sharon and I often go out to the desert in California, the Death Valley National Park. And when you go there, people say, why do you go there? And I go there really just to get away and to hear and to listen. And there's no distractions, and it's just silence, and it's just wind, and it's just very few people around. And frankly, that's just me. I happen to love that. But a wilderness is part of what you see. The meaning there is there's difficulty, there's solitude, and there's focus in the wilderness. And all three of those apply when we're on our journeys in the wilderness. But this Achor, this, God says, in the valley of Achor is going to be a door of hope. That is such a beautiful thing in the Hebrew. Achor means trouble in Hebrew. Achor means trouble. And trouble becomes a door of hope. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. God, how does that make sense? So the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, is going to be my hope. How is that going to take place? I put it this way. Through trouble is God's blessing. Some of my greatest trials in my life have become my greatest blessings from what I learned and what my heart was prepared for in the days ahead. Think about that. Think about the trials that you've experienced in your life already. And we can so easily focus on the ones we're on now that we can often forget what God has taught us in the past. But I look back, and in fact, I do the same thing. When I studied this passage and prepared this, I thought about that. And I thought back in my life, my times of trouble, times of heartache, times of brokenness, times of difficulty, times of not knowing what the future would hold for my life. And I can look back and say every one of those journeys through the valley of pain and the valley of difficulty, they became that trouble became a sense of hope for me today. And here I stand. And here you sit. And it's fascinating when they come up, they also, God says, they led them in martial array. Most translations say that's kind of strange, isn't it? You can almost see these people that we know they're not ready to be an army because God wouldn't send them to fight the Philistines. But they came up in order. Martial array means like six or eight in a row. These men would march out of Egypt, out of their bondage. And I studied on that. I think it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. What does that mean? And then all of a sudden, this commentator put it this way, and I thought it was beautiful. They are no longer walking like fugitives, but a free people. And they are marching in martial array because God is preparing them for something. He's preparing them to learn how to fight. Because they would have to fight a demonic, destructive enemy, not only in the promised land, but right where they were going in the wilderness, they would encounter many battles. And God was preparing them as they began to walk out. They were no longer a fugitive. They walked like free people. Christians, we need to walk like free people. I see people walking. I love, and I get it. Because again, you say, well, Pastor, you're not going through what I'm going through. And I'll say, you're right, I'm not. I'm going through my own things. But I don't want you ever to have your head down. Because we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And he does know the answer. He is the answer. And he does know, when Jesus said that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without your Father knowing, do you understand that we're worth much more than sparrows? And he knows. Even when it seems like he doesn't, and when it seems like the journey, I must be on the wrong track, Lord. I wanted to spend some time there, but I don't know. Lord, help me. We'll talk about the Christian walk for a minute, this martial array. The parallel here in the New Testament is we have a walk that's not only expected, but it's our honor to walk according to how God wants us to walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Jesus made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is... Thank you. Satan was the right answer, okay? One Satan, okay. I know you know that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to trick you. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. Say that with me. In the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. And so what he's saying there, these sons of disobedience, we've stepped out of there. We've now become sons of the light, Jesus Christ. Not sons of perfection. We were made perfect by him. Thank God for that. I have something there. I'm going to pause. I'm going to put that forward to another message. And it's not even because of the time. I just don't feel that now is the time for that. So I'll give it to you at some point because it's important. But the Spirit's just saying today is not the day. But I just want to say, as they came out of martial array, you have to learn to march before you can learn to fight. I remember, and you that were in the military would probably relate to this. One of the first things they'll teach you in any military academy or police academy is this. In your first week, you know what you're going to learn how to do? March. You're going to learn to march. You're going to learn to march in unison. And you're going to be able to turn, and you're going to, pivot, and you're going to make a left face and right face and about face. And all that stuff you're learning, what you're learning is discipline in your life. And discipline to act like an army and like a unit. And it's a matter of not only that you look good when you're marching, but it's a matter of discipline as part of that organization. And that's what God was teaching these people as they came out in martial array. And then verse 19, this is fascinating here. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, meaning Joseph, had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones from here with you. It's kind of strange. Joseph had been dead for about 400 years, close to 400 years. But if you study Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, before Joseph died, he's on his deathbed, and he brought the tribes of Israel, the leaders of the tribe. Many of his brothers were dead at that point. Simeon was probably dead, and Levi may have been dead. We didn't really know, but he brought in the leaders of those tribes, and as he brought them into his room, I'm about to die, but when I die, in fact, he says it. I'm going to read it for you. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. but God will surely visit you and will bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's summarized beautifully this way: in the midst of their adversity, the people had never lost sight of the promised redemption. I never despair, but I don't know what the future holds. I wish I did. I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I know that the end game is going to be, because I already have a promise in the Word of God. And so even though the days are difficult and the times are trying, that my journey can be focused on what he tells me lays ahead for the believer. And I want to say, it's good news. And it gives me a lot of peace. And these people, as much as they became in the bondage and became into slavery, as difficult as it was for them, they kept the bones of Joseph around. Why? Well, not only because he had asked them to, but he was long dead at this point. And again, it was 400 years later, because there was a promise in there. They had made a promise to him, but they knew that there was a promise coming for them. And the promise was the promised land. It was a release, that they would be taken out of slavery, and they focused on the promise instead of the circumstances. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it talks earlier in the passage about Abel, man of faith, and Noah, man of faith, and Enoch, man of faith, and Sarah, a woman of faith, and Abraham, a man of faith. It talks about these five already early in that passage, and then the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 13, all of these died, the people I just named you, they all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of this bondage, all of these holding the bones of Joseph, all of these dreams that they have, and Joseph was a dreamer. These people would need dreams, and they needed to be dreamers even in the wilderness. This was all preparation for their journey, and they didn't even know it at the time. And then lastly, verse 20, God's pattern for the people. We talked a couple weeks ago about God's strategy. This is much different. God's pattern, verse 20. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Ethan on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and led them on the way in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel both day and night. Understand something, won't take the time to go there, but when they're at Succoth there, they had already been in a city called Ramesses. You may remember from your Egyptian story or from reading the Bible or Egyptian stories or history that Ramesses was the name for Pharaoh. And as I read these places that they came from and the stops that they made, I began to see why God not only did this, but why these places were named that, because today in 2024, the names apply to our lives as believers. Because Ramesses means born of Ra. Born of Ra, that was the pagan sun god. Ra was the chief god of the Egyptians, and they began to be born of Ra, and these people were born in bondage. They were there under the demonic stronghold of the pagan god Ra, and of his manifestation on the earth was Pharaoh. And this is where these people lived, and this is where they brought up their children, was under the grip of this Ramesses. But God delivered them. He delivered them. He brought them out from Ramesses under the pagan grip of the pagan god of Ra, and began to begin their journey. And I saw the parallel there of our rebirth in Jesus Christ, how we've been brought out from the domain of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And you can see the parallel there, that one day, the day I received Jesus Christ, I lived under the commands of Ramesses, the pagan god, and God revealed something to me. And he said, you are my son. And I stepped out of that land and I began this journey that I've been on for now 50 years. These people began their journey from Ramesses, and they began to come out of there, and they began to be heading to the city of Succoth, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but I want to just talk about the rebirth. It's in John chapter 3, verse 3, there's a man named Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus by night. He's undercover because he knows that the Pharisees have rejected Jesus, And he says something fascinating to him. He says this, so you are obviously a teacher and you have come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do without God. And Jesus responds to him something that we look at this and we use this language today in our Christianity because it's called the rebirth. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this give and take goes back and forth between Nicodemus and Jesus. Oh, how can a man be born into go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus began to say, no, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the point I'm making here is that it's the release from Ramesses. The day we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've been set free from the bondage of Ramesses, and now we've begun a journey. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, we were once children of wrath. You were born of Ramesses, if you will. You were children of wrath. But now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And they go to this city. The next city they stop is called Sukkoth. Sukkoth. They leave the bondage of Ramesses and they go to this village of Sukkoth, and it's named, and I believe it was probably named after this event, and there they set up tabernacles and booths and little shelters as they're on their journey so they could stay maybe a night or two. And the word Sukkoth means a booth, it means a tabernacle. And in the parallel there is this, is you believer, when you receive Jesus, you're now free. You're now free, but now there's nothing permanent. Things are starting to change in your life, and God has us on a journey of change. Things begin to change in our life. As I said moments ago, our friends begin to change. Our focus begins to change. Our thinking begins to change. And all of a sudden, we're not thinking as much about the natural as the supernatural. We're not thinking about as much as the temporal as the eternal. Why are we thinking like that? Because you are now tabernacling with God. And it begins to change our thinking. It begins to change our focus. And that's why on a beautiful fall day, I don't want to ever be called a legalist. Call me a lot of things. Call me a cannibal if you want. But I'm not a legalist. But on a beautiful fall day, mankind realizes in this country you could do anything you want to do per se. For pleasure. And you have elected for your, not even your pleasure, your fulfillment to come into the house of God. Why? Because you've been tabernacling with God on your journey, whether you recognize it or not. He's been transforming you from glory to glory, the word says. And then they left their tabernacle, this journey of change, and they came and camped out at Etham. And I'll begin to close on this passage in this part. Etham, they came to, it's a place, the name, you look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, here's what it tells you, it's a place in a desert. Well, that doesn't tell me what the name means. The name has meaning on it. They're like, yeah, thanks a lot. So I did more research and I found, and that's, in fact, I'm going to close on the meaning of this name because I think it's so beautiful about our journey as Christians. But you see, they came to the edge of the wilderness. I don't want you to miss that. And the edge of the wilderness means this. They didn't arrive at it. They came to the end of it. They came to the end of it. They'd been in the wilderness, and they came to the end of it. We don't know if they're on the shores of the Red Sea there, or maybe we don't really know, but they came to the end of the wilderness. God said something to them interesting. If you were to read the next chapter, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 2, God says, okay, you're at the end of the wilderness you've been through? Go back. And I read that and like, wow, go back through the wilderness again? Like, I've been through there, God. I just get out of it. No, go back. Striking. Go back. Verse 21 and 22, though, the Lord was going before them in the pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way back through the wilderness in the pillar of fire by night, that they might travel by day and night, and he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They'd gone through this wilderness, whatever they learned in that short number of days, we don't know. But when they were ready to get out of it, God says, I'm going to take you back through it again. And I'm going to be with you. I brought you this far. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud by day to lead you and to shade you from the sun. And I'm going to be a pillar of fire by night to guide you and to warm you. And I'm going to be with you the entire journey back through the wilderness. And you're going to build upon what you've learned the first time. And now you're going to see I'm going to bring you back through it the second time. The word Etham means with them. With them. And that's how it is on our journey, folks. In fact, I'm just going to close here, right here. This is how it is on our journey as Christians, that we get out, we break out of this Ramesses, out of this bondage, and we start under this tabernacle, this worshiping with God. He begins to speak to us, and we begin to learn, and all of a sudden, you know, we'd like to say, well, God, I'd like to be done as my Christian walk, and just do what you want me to do. And God says, I've got something for you to learn, and you're not quite ready for that yet. You say, Lord, I'm ready. Well, I'm not ready to give it to you then. Whatever the case may be, but I want to just encourage you, believer, I don't know where you're at on your journey, your Christian walk. And maybe some are dissatisfied right now. In fact, I'll just be frank here. If someone were to speak their heart, they would say, God, I'm not real happy with this journey right now. It's not happening as quickly as I would like it to, and I just don't understand it. Well, first of all, God understands everything, right? And he understands us. And he understands our frustrations, and he understands the fact that we're but flesh. That's why he had to send his son, Jesus. But Ethan means with them, and on your journey, no matter where you go, as a believer, he's with you, always, even to the end of the age. Even if we don't even take the time to acknowledge him, he's there. He's there guiding us. Close with this pattern that I just talked about, this pattern, God's pattern is this, knowing that others who have been delivered have gone this way before us, that we can go back with his presence and our past experiences go with us, and we can take great comfort in knowing that he is leading us on the right journey. These are hard words. You can close your Bibles. These are hard words for us because even though they're words of hope, they're hard to understand. And there's people in this room right now, and so I know some of your circumstances, and some of you are saying, you know what, it may say that, but you don't understand my predicament. And you're right. You're right. But I also know something else. I know what the Word of God says. So I don't have to defend it. Because it is true. And even if it's hard for us to understand, God understands us. If you are, in fact, I'm going to have the worship team to come up and we're going to bring the lights down. I want to speak to you in this house today, those of you that are going through very difficult times. And I'm just going to say that. I'll give you an example. I have a lot going on in my life, as we all do. But I have some trying circumstances. But they're not very difficult right now. Oh, Lord, you have mercy. But I thank you for where you have me. But some of you would say, you don't. I am in difficult circumstances right now. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how this is going to be resolved. I don't even know if God is there anymore. I want to encourage you. Don't lose heart. I want to encourage you that he is there. And he is listening. And he does know. And one sparrow will not fall to the ground without his notice. You say, Pastor, is that true? I already know it's true. And sometimes I've been through those experiences and I don't even understand them. And I'll be enduring more in the future. But my prayer is this, and the altar call is this. If that's your heart, I want to release you to say it's okay. I don't want you not to believe. I'm not okay with that. But I want you to understand, that is our nature. Moses went through the same thing, right? And he even got a burning bush. I never got a burning bush. You talk about faith, he should never have doubted one second, should he? He should have doubted it all. He saw his staff turn into a snake, And all these miracles, he saw it. But when things went south on him, he said, God, why did you send me and why aren't you doing what you said you would do? Amen? Can you relate to that? Amen to that, right? I want to encourage you, it's okay. And I want to release you because Moses felt the same way. But I also want to help heal your heart to say, God, I confess that mindset to you, but I confess also, I know, God, even though what my eyes see is not the reality of your heart for me and my future and my destiny and for my husband and for my wife and for my children. And this is a prayer I'm going to ask you to consider praying. I don't want to say it's a matter of confession as much as releasing it to God. Say, God, I don't understand what's going on here. I was sending Sarah a text the other day. And I had Pandora on, and Bethel was playing You Are Good at that time. No, yeah, You Are Good. And I sent her the text, and I said something, and that's good, and I sent it. Well, it heard Pandora put another good in there, so I said, you're good, good. She said, what's the second good for? I said, it was listening, but it was Bethel in that case singing about the goodness of God. My heart is you'll be able to say, God, I don't understand it, but I acknowledge you as good. And if I can get you that far, if I can bring you that far today to say, God, I don't understand it, just like Moses said, but I acknowledge you as God, as good. I believe God will do an amazing work in your life, and you're going to get over something that has been nagging you. And I don't want to even call it unbelief. But it's been holding you back, and it's a question that needs to be answered, and I believe it can only be answered by simply expressing your heart to God. God, I don't understand, but I acknowledge you as good, just like Moses would do someday. Stand with me. God, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for everybody that's here today to worship you. Just like you brought your people out into the wilderness, it had a purpose. The purpose of the wilderness was so they would worship you. And God, many of us would say today, I am in the wilderness. My family's in, my husband's in the wilderness right now. God, I pray you'll send a message of encouragement today. And God, our testimony is even though we don't understand, we acknowledge you as Lord, we acknowledge you as sovereign, and we acknowledge your nature is good. Because you are good. And God, for that we give you thanks. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. As we sing this song, be mindful of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She talked about worshiping God and says, woman, the day is coming and now is. You'll not worship the God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit. And so he must be worshiped. It's the breath of God. We call it the breath of God out of Ezekiel 37. As we breathe, God is breath. It's not the air. It's much as this. God's spirit and his presence in the song talks about that. I breathe you in, God. God, I take in as a metaphor that the air I'm bringing to my lungs is not God. It's a metaphor for you as spirit today. I breathe you in. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
You are thick all around.
'cause you are there all around me. The brightness of your love's pure light, it pierces through the dark. God, for you are good.
Pastor. That was a lot of talking for you to tell us that God was good. Yeah, you're right. I want the Word of God to do its work and underscore the fact that He is good. On journeys that we don't understand, and we're taking pathways we never would have wanted to go on in the first place. We would say, Lord, I never would have wanted it this way. God says, I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. My cup for you runs over. Amen. God, we thank you. You are good. And thank you, Father, for people in this case like Moses that we can relate to. And he can relate to us. This is a journey. At times it seems dark and it's difficult, but God, your presence is with us. Give us understanding. Give us Godspeed. Give us strength for the journey. And we've come through the wilderness on the other side into the promised land. We will simply say thank you, God, for you have been good the entire journey. We bless you and praise you today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for just one or two moments and we'll bring you up to speed with some important events. Just thanks for being here today. It's been an interesting week for all of us. We've had a lot going on, and many of you do too, and so have as well. And I just want to thank you for being here. We have some visitors with us today, and we're just honored to have you in the house, and just encourage all of you and continue to pray for all of us that that God will just reveal His self in our journey and just be a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. Today we'll be at the Greatest Generation at the Jersey Shore Nursing Home. It used to be Manor Care. We've actually, I didn't tell this to Peggy, but they told us they changed it to 1:30, so we'll be there early at 1:30 today. But I don't know, I hope you never get tired of me saying this, but it's, I give you my testimony. When we go there, those people are just so touched. They're not only touched by the fact that someone cares and loves them enough to bring the message of the gospel and to sing with them, but they're touched by the Holy Spirit. And they just really just enter His presence, these lovely, lovely men and women in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and they are just loving to have church. And so we got there last week, and again, we were told, or last month, or a couple weeks ago, we were told 2 o'clock, and there are some ladies already starting the service in her wheelchair, and she's bringing the word of the Lord, and because they thought we had forgot. And I said, no, we were told 2 o'clock, but they are so excited when we came and we prayed with them. And so anyway, let us know if you'd like to join us. We just have an amazing time. We'll be there at 1:30 today. Next. All right, the Dragon's Prophecy. It's ongoing here, Jonathan Kahn. I think we're on installment number 3. That's going to be this Wednesday at 6:30. Prayer will follow. See Pastor Sherry if you have any questions about that video series. It's fascinating. Next Sunday, look at this. Following service, pastors down and share appreciation lunch. I'm not going to miss that. I'm really looking forward to that. So I love it. Yeah, I love it. I don't know what my journey holds this week, but I'm looking for lunch on next Sunday, so that's fantastic.
Please sign up for that today.
Yeah, sign up out there if you're coming. Sign up. Let's see. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Every Friday morning from now through the election, 9 o'clock is coffee, 9:30 to 10:30 is prayer. Here at LifeTree, here's our focus. Upcoming election, our nation, and revival. And we are believing that revival is taking place in this nation and will grow greater and stronger in these last days. Amen. All right, Operation Christmas Child. Once again, there's cards back there. Please do not forget these boys and girls across the nation that otherwise may not receive anything at this joyous time of year when we as the earth have received the most precious gift mankind has ever received, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's cards out there. Please place your items at the tree. See Katie McDonald if you have any questions. Oh, Phil Capuccio, if it's not on your calendar, get it there. If I have to give you time now, I will. But put that on your calendar. There's going to be a teaching session the morning of the 7th for sure. And then Sunday the 8th, we'll be bringing a morning service. Pastor Phil is one of our 2 presbyters that we go to for guidance and for questions, and just an amazing, amazing man of God right there. You will not want to miss it when he brings the word of God. So here you go. Please vote. The voter guide is available at the Welcome Center. Take it with you if you need to. First of all, if you haven't voted already, I'd really encourage you to go to your voter services and vote. You know, the Word of God says you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what November 5 holds. And so you could have an ice storm or a snowstorm or a hurricane or whatever. I'm trusting for a sunny, beautiful day, by the way. But regardless of that, get out and vote. And out there, you're going to see a voter's guide from the Faith and Freedom Coalition. There's some important things that you see candidate Harris over there and candidate Trump over here. Federal, for example, the second one is federal abortion on demand law. She supports it. He does not. Let's see here. Southern border wall. She does not support that. He does. Let's see here. Universal school choice. She is not for that. He is. Boys competing in girls' sports. She is for that. He is not. And the list would go on and on, but I want to just encourage you to vote carefully. And I'll be honest with you, this is not about personalities at all. This is about the Word of God. I'm just going to be frank with you. I've said this before, I'll say it again. In fact, I did the research. It was 1986, and there was a person running for governor. The Democrat was Bob Casey Sr., not Bob Casey Jr. He is for abortion 100%, basically, essentially. I'm just going to be careful on that. But he wants a national abortion law, which is, anyway. But I'm talking about his father, and he ran against the Republican who was pro-abortion of all things. And he became the first Democrat that my mother and father ever voted for in their lives. Why? It wasn't about the party. It's about the principle. We must vote to support as much as possible the candidate that supports life. As much as they will, rather than one that would support partial birth abortion, for example. Get out there and vote, because we are accountable for our vote, and frankly, I believe we're accountable for not voting as well. Get out and vote, please. Okay, is that it? All right, please stand. God, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you, Father. We sang it moments ago, but it's so much more than a song. You are good. And Father, even at times we do not understand, and we confess that to you, Father. You know that we are frail, we are but grass. God, you know our weaknesses, but Father, you are strong for us. God, we thank you, Father, for who you are. We bless you in this day. We acknowledge you as good, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we dismiss from this house today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.